Okay, let's everybody grab a seat. I'll wait till everybody gets the seats, just so the folks around you won't be disturbed when you're coming or going. So we'll just take another 20 seconds. Okay, this time we're looking at the micro marvels, God's beauty and creation. God is set a tiny universe inside of every human cell, every blade of grass. There's a universe down there. It's almost, I don't know how to say this, but it's comparable to the universe above us, like our solar system. It's that level of intricacy in our galaxy above us. Father, I ask you by the Holy Spirit, again, that you would touch us, you'd mark us, that you'd woo us, and you'd draw us closer to you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's vast theater, paragraph A, it's just kind of a repeat, that his beauty is expressed in what he did, but it's also expressed in what he does. Not just past tense, but it's what he's doing right now in running the universe. And the area, the theater of God's beauty is the human. Not just the human makeup. The human makeup is so dynamic and vast, but the human story, not just the human makeup, then animals, plants, the earth. I mean, every one of them are such big stories of God's brilliance at the micro level, the seas, the heavens. Again, occluding, I always want to throw in sights and sounds and fragrances, because a lot of times we think of the mountains and the ocean and the sea, but we forget of, you know, these other areas of sights and sounds, fragrances are all a part of it. Both the vastness of the micro world and the micro world of the subatomic particles, all of these are a part of God's beauty. Now I got another Sam Storms quote. Again, I got this from his book, and I've read and Sam and I have been like really close friends for like 25 years. So he's like actually a really good friend. I just happen to love his book. And because it's a book that touches me deeply. Glory is what we see, experience, and feel when God goes public with his beauty. I thought that was awesome. I go, Sam, that's awesome. I'm going to read that again. Glory is what we feel. Glory is what we see when God goes public with his beauty. It is what shows him to be worthy of us praising him, boasting in him, believing in him, seeking him, all of those words. When we see his beauty or his glory, when he goes public with his beauty, when we see it and it connects with us, we want to love him, trust him, anchor in, go after him. It's all of those things. Paragraph D. The book of creation declares God's beauty, Paul says, because the book of creation is the created order. And of course, this is a very well-known passage. Let's read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. That which is known about God is evident inside of them. Conscience is what he's talking about. For God made it evident to them. Verse 20, but since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature is compassion, his tenderness, his holiness, his zeal, all of these parts of his divine personality, they have been clearly seen. His invisible attributes, power and personality, have been clearly seen. He said they're understood by anyone who has a sincere heart. They're clearly seen through that which he's made. So he goes, there's no human being that is without excuse. He goes, here's the problem. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God and give him thanks for his leadership and for being God, but they came futile in their speculations, their vain thinking, their daydreaming. their theories, and their foolish heart was darkened more and more and more. The more they promoted their speculations, their theories and vain ideas about them and God not being real, the darker they got and the more they became convinced of their vain theories. Now, most of you know this passage. You've heard it through the years. But verse 19, it says, that which is known is evident within them. God gives an internal witness of himself through conscience, right? Then he gives an external witness of himself through creation. So he tells, it's because we're always concerned about the guy who's never heard. He says, well, if he's never heard, how could God hold them accountable? And here's what I believe, that if a person obeys their conscience in a weak way, of course, nobody does it perfectly because we're weak human beings, but they respond to the witness of conscience and they respond to the witness of creation. I think the Lord will move mountains to get the truth to them about the gospel. And a lot of people through history, the Christian era, the Lord has spoken the gospel to them in dreams. Many, many, many people. Many people in death experiences where they had nobody around them and they had a dream or death experience. All kinds of ways God can move mountains to get the truth to the person who will listen to the witness of conscience and the witness of creation. I mean, again, I think of my story. I'm 14 years old. I don't know anything about God. Zero Christianity in my background. Just laying out there night after night in the summer going, what's the deal? Are you up there? Surely you are. And then, you know, when I lied or stole something, I felt horrible. I thought something feels bad and something looks good. I go, I want to join a religion. And, you know, I went right to my dad in the bar and said, how do you do this? And they gave me all kinds of barroom theology. But I got there because the Lord says, hey, little guy, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you to the truth. And so you think of the guy way over there didn't have a chance. The Lord loves human beings. But anyway, that's not my real point to go off on that. I just couldn't resist it. But the real point is the book of creation, God declares his beauty, his invisible attributes, which are his power, because we can't see a handful of power, but we can see stars. We can see the fruit of the power and his divine nature, which means his personality, his wisdom, his kindness, his tenderness, his compassion, his care, et cetera, et cetera. Expressions of his beauty in creation attract us to him. You know, when I looked up and I saw him, and we all got this, it's a similar story. You know, maybe somebody told you first and then you looked up. I mean, it doesn't matter what order it goes in, but you all were wooed and wowed in a particular way, and we became attracted to him. And then he began to beckon us with wonder. You know, hey, I wonder what this and the, I don't mean, I wonder what's right and what's wrong. I don't mean that. I mean the wonder of the majesty of looking above in creation. They were like breadcrumbs, like dropped along the way leading us to him. You know, the fairy tale, the Hansel and Gretel, I can't remember how it goes, but they dropped breadcrumbs and something good happened. Anyway, it's been a while. I read that story, but my kids were that. They're 40 now, but they were like that. Anyway, these breadcrumbs, they testify to his desire. I mean, the fact that we look at the heavens and we look at the trees and we look at the mountains and the evidence of his beauty, these little breadcrumbs, these mere whispers, these mere tokens, they witness to the fact, he says, I want to fascinate you. If I'm fascinating you by the commercials and the whisper, think of how much I want to fascinate you forever and forever. Because I'm wooing you now by, I mean, we're wowed by what we see. And beloved, we're only seeing the whisper of his beauty right now in the created order. And it's magnificent. Paragraph E. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. This is one of the kind of the anchor verses about Jesus and creation. For by him, this is Jesus, everything is created. It's a big statement right here. Paul was making of course, a lot of the biblical authors made this statement different ways. All things were created by him. Jesus created. Jesus is attributed in the scripture as the creator. God the Father has the plan. This is how I understand it. God the Father has the master plan. God the Son speaks it forth, and God the Spirit releases the power. That's why back in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. So God the Father already had the plan of the heavens and the earth. There was already, it already had this, you know, the endorsement from the Father. He goes, it's my plan. I'm the mastermind of this. The Spirit is there. I mean, he's there in power. I mean, God the Spirit is brooding and hovering in power, but there's still darkness. And then someone in the Godhead, we don't know who until the New Testament, he says, let there be. And when the second person of the Trinity declared it, declared the Father's plan, then the Spirit released it. And now the second person of the Trinity, he still releases power through his word, but now he yokes his bride to him. It's called intercession. He goes, you guys come alongside me. We're going to say it back to the Father together. And when we say it, the Spirit will release it. It's the same relationship. Because the Spirit was there in power, but the darkness was prevailing because the Son hadn't said it. Because the Father says, I'm not releasing it till the Son says it. And now the Son yokes his bride in intercession. That's why prayer is critical. Prayer is not about giving God information. It's about the conversation. I mean, Jesus wasn't telling something that God did not know, the Father did not know. He wasn't saying, light. Hey, Father, did you ever think about light? Father says, I'm waiting for you in your role to release it. And when he released it, then the Spirit released the power of it. So Jesus is attributed to creation because he's the one who said, let there be. Let there be light. He created both the heavens. The heavens mean the sky, as well as the heavenly angels and demons realm. So when David said, look at the heavens, he meant the sky. But this one means the physical heavens and the spiritual heavens as well. It said Jesus created the invisible and the visible realms. Now, the invisible realm is the spirit realm, angels, demons, etc. But the invisible realm is also this subatomic particle realm. It's completely invisible to the naked eye, but it's a gigantic world. He created every one of those dynamics. Whether it's thrones, dominions, or rulers, now those are ranks of angels. That's the angelic hierarchy. And then when angels fell, it's the demonic hierarchy too. So there's thrones and dominions are ranks of angels and they're ranks of fallen angels. So it's got the same hierarchy. I mean, it may not be exactly the same, but there's a parallel hierarchy in both sides, the angelic and the demonic realm. All things were created through him. That he's already said that in verse 16 at the beginning when he said they're created by him. They're created through him, through his word. Through his genius, he's the one who designed the things that he was creating, but they were also created for him, for his purpose. And one of his big purposes of creation is so that people would delight in it. He wants people to go, wow! And when they go, wow, and they look at him, they go, wow! And this whole relationship of love has wow all the way through it. And he created, part of it was for his glory, but for his glory means so that people would enjoy him. That's part of what it means to live for God's glory. We celebrate his beauty. We celebrate his gladness. We enjoy him enjoying us. That's called glorifying God. When we're interacting with God according to the design of God, and God's design that he would enjoy us and we would enjoy him enjoying us. He wants this big, happy family. That's part of glorifying God. Some people think glorifying God is just, you know, you grit your teeth, you don't like it, you go, I glorify God. And there's an element of we glorify God when we don't see it and feel it. But glorifying God is celebrating who he is, celebrating the relationship, delighting in it, savoring it, being fascinated by him. That's how we glorify him. And so that's why it says that they're created for him, and part of that for him is that we would be captured into the delight of it as well. Verse 17, Jesus is before everything. So the fact that he was before everything means that it was a blank whiteboard. It started with a blank whiteboard. And when it didn't exist, there was no thought of it. He's before it. So he created even the idea. He's the architect of it as well, the designer of it. He's the designer of all the molecules, all the atoms, all the protons and neutrons, all of the galaxies. He's the creator, the designer of the whole thing. He was before all of it. So he was in power and in charge, and that only exists like it does because he wanted it just that way. And in him, all things hold together. And what that means is that there is no power intrinsic to any living object that keeps it alive. There is no power intrinsic in the wood that makes the wood stay together. There is no intrinsic power to the sun or to our humanity, but it's upheld by the Word of God. That Jesus is called the sustaining force, that by his word he sustains it. And I don't think he speaks every minute, every day, going, sustain it, sustain it, sustain it. It's by his decree. When he decrees, this isn't exactly how it happens, but there's a burst of energy that resupplies the created order, and however he does that, but it's by his decrees, the energy is renewed and sustained over and over, because there's nothing that would hold matter together at the very core except for that mysterious power that holds it together that nobody knows quite what it is, but we do. It's Jesus. By the word of his power, he holds all things together, it says, which means he sustains it by his decrees. And so those are all the things that are attributed to him. Okay, let's look at top of page 2. Cells. There's approximately 100 trillion cells in the average adult body. Now, of course, there's more and less in different people, but that's the general idea. 100 trillion, the number's so big we can't even relate to what that means. That's how tiny the universe is inside of us. I mean, the particles of that universe. How many megabytes of genetic data are stored in the human body? There was an article on this. And each particular kind of cell here stores about 1 gigabyte. Or actually said, one other guy said 1.5, but one makes it easier to do the math. The numbers are so big anyway. But some people say 1.5 gigabytes of data in each one of these cells. Well, there's 100 trillion cells, and they each have a gigabyte of information. Each one of these cells do. I mean, there's literally that much information at the scientific level they can look at and discern. And so our human body, 100 trillion, it would be libraries of information is contained inside of you. From a scientific point of view, from a kind of a molecular biology point of view, you have that much that many particles that can be discerned by science and identified operating together in you. And we go like, really? I mean, David said it in Psalm 139, you were wonderfully and fearfully made. It's wonderful, but it's fearful, meaning it's the fearful, not as scary, but it's the awe of God fearfully made. It's like if you understood, you would just lose your breath. You'd be awestruck if you saw all the information. That's what it means when it says you're fearfully made. You would be awestruck if you really grasped the details. Each cell, this guy named Michael Denton, I don't have the name there, but it's a quite fascinating article. Michael Denton, D-E-N-T-O-N, but it's in both of those books. I think it's in both of them. I've read those books so many times, I can't remember which one it's in. But it's this guy wrote an article where he compares the complex structure of a cell to all of the infrastructure of New York City. And in the comparisons were quite amazing, that every cell is surrounded by a membrane or a wall. And he said that's like the gate, or like if there was a wall around New York City. He says then that membrane, this is every cell, every one of the 100 trillion cells has this membrane, this wall around it. And inside there's this complex structure of protons and neutrons and all kinds of support transportation systems. All kinds of things are moving within that cell, feeding it.
and coming and going through that membrane wall. He said it'd be very similar. I mean, I just encourage you to get the article and read it. It's bigger than our purposes here. He says that that wall, that it separates or regulates, one of the guys said, what goes in and out of the cell. And the transportation systems within every cell are diverse and complicated. I mean, just in every single cell of your body, this is true. The atom. Every atom has a nucleus. And of course, again, ninth grade science, it's electrically charged particles called protons and neutrons. And they're surrounded by an orbit of electrons. And there's some cells that have 100 million atoms. The cell has 100 million atoms. Okay, and the atoms have protons and neutrons and electrons in the atoms. There's 100 million atoms in the cell. And you got 100 trillion cells. It says this next line, I wrote it wrong. I looked at it. It says all atoms are roughly the same size. That's right, but this should be 10 times 21 zeros, times 21 zeros, this many atoms would fit if you got a, if you put them all the atoms in an inch and you lined them all up. No one does it that way, but if you, they in these books and several other places, they use the same analogy. And you crammed as many atoms as you could in that inch, it'd be 10 times to the 21st power. I mean, when, again, we can't grasp these numbers. But there's an intelligent design of a God who's so detailed at the micro level of your life and so detailed at the macro level of the universe. And it's the one God, and he loves you, and you are the center of his design and his heart. And when I look at this, I go, who are we? I mean, the all you can do is marvel and say, I love the way you love me. I love the way you love me. You thought this whole thing through. The devil's a liar. Because the devil keeps telling you, you're not, it's not worth it. You're not doing anything that matters. Nobody cares. It's all for nothing anyway. Why don't you just give in and give up and just go sin and be like everyone else? That's a total lie. There's this incredibly glorious transcendent artist who loves you deeply, who has got such detail into your life above and below the surface of what you can see. Okay, paragraph C, these quarks are identified. Physicists come up with these names, and they name them. You ought to see some of the ways they come up with these names. They're quite strange. They name them after their pet or after a person or a joke or story. They just, because they make up the names. That's why you have some of these crazy names in science. And you think, what's it really mean? And you might be surprised. It just might be a name. The guy smiled and said, I'm calling it that because I invented it. Anyway, it's a tiny string that vibrates. And physicists believe that these are the fundamental blocks of all matter. And the nucleus of an atom has 1,000 of these quarks in them, 1,000 of them. And that would be 10 to the 21st power. I mean, that's how much detail is inside of a proton and neutron. And there's multitudes of those in an atom and 100 million atoms in a cell and 100 trillion cells in your body. And the Lord is as smart and detailed going micro as he does macro. You know, I didn't make this point in the last time, but they said there's more stars, undoubtedly. I read this in several sources. More stars in the sky, in the universe, than there are grains of sand on the earth, every beach of the earth. And they have ways that they said a handful of sand is about 10,000 grains. And they've got I remember one of the articles I read that said there's 85,000 miles of beaches just in American beaches. You know, of all the ins and outs and the bays and the coves and everything. There's 85,000 miles of it. And they say you got 10,000 grains of sand in a hand full. And they do the math that way. I wouldn't want to do all that math. It'd take you days. But Again, I think it's believable. It's arguable that it's true that there's that many, there's that big of a world up there as there is down here. I'm just mentioning this just to kind of get you thinking, because we're not covering the mid Marvels, you know, because the book I read by Thomas Dubay, he said the macro Marvels up there, the micro Marvels, the ones I'm just hinting at. I just want to stir you up on this and think, wow, that's a big area I don't know hardly anything about. And again, there's 100 pieces of information you might want to get out of millions of pieces of information, but it will really stir you up. And it's worth some hours of looking into some of, I recommend those two books, and they've got a bunch of sources outside of them, and they're all over the internet, and you could just search this out for days and days. And I mean, it's quite interesting. I just stop over and over and go, I can't remember all this, but I love you. I just love you. You're like really smart. You're like unbelievably smart. He goes, there you go. And I just trust me next time, okay? Roman number three. These are the mid-Marvels. I just took this right out of one of those books. Again, I get them mixed up which one I'm taking it from. There's 10 million species of plants and animals. 10 million. 10 million species. It's 25,000 orchids. 25,000 species of orchids. 60 species of eagles. 50 kinds of kangaroos. 3 million insects. Species of insects. But in the ecosystem, they're actually important. Like we go, get rid of all of those spiders. And the Lord says, well, you might not just yet because they're eating this that does that, that does that. You may end up with a bigger problem than you think. Okay, don't get rid of them all, but spray my house. But the ecosystem of how these insects and animals we don't really have a real affinity to, but how they matter in the ecosystem is remarkable. Again, it's just the majesty of God. It takes you on a joy ride far away from the humdrum of your mundane problems when you study this. I just go on this treasure hunt joy ride and go, like, back to the real world. I go, no, that is the real world. I'm in the real world. I need to remember this is the real world. The real world isn't just the few problems that bug me. That's not the real world. That's only a little figment of the world, a little part of the world. The real world is the story of our Creator and how He feels about us and how He's leading us. Elephant has 40,000 muscles in its trunk. I read an article, several of them, on this, on water. Again, we're on the mid-marvels. They said water is the most marvelous compound in our universe. But this was surprising to me. They said it's one of the least understood miracles is how water, why it exists and how it works. And I thought, really? I mean, we swim in it, we drink it, we fish in it, we wash in it, we do all kinds of things with water. There's more water than anything besides air. But as it has written, as there's thousands of scientific research papers and books written on it because it's so mysterious to science. All of the dynamics that make water water. Why it works and why it doesn't go this way and that way in a negative way. And so I've read a bit of that. And again, I'm not a scientist, but I just said, Lord, we're so used to water, we don't realize how magnificent it is. One article is called The Miracle of Water. But there's thousands of articles. It's grabbed the scientific community with that kind of interest because there's that much mystery in a glass of water. I mean, it's really amazing. I like this by Chesterton. He wrote this. He's a theologian. He's with the Lord now from Britain. He wrote this letter to his wife. He says, I do not think there's anyone who takes such fierce pleasure in things being themselves and the way that I take pleasure in them. The startling wetness of water, it intoxicates me. The fieriness of fire, the steeliness of steel, The unutterable muddiness of mud is amazing. But he's getting it because he's looking at just the past, the obvious and the immediate, and the miracle of science in every piece of dirt is just remarkable. Well, where does it take us? What does this knowledge do for us? Jeremiah says, is this thing practical? He says, oh, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah 32, by your great power, by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. You're the God who shows loving kindness to thousands. Oh, great and mighty, the Lord of hosts is your name. If you put all the stars in their place, the mighty God, you're great in counsel, you're mighty in deeds. Your eyes are on every one of the sons of men. Your eyes are fixed on every one of us. So the idea is that this knowledge awakens our heart to marvel. I don't mean we're just overcome where we can't function. And what I mean by marvel, it's just that extra element of, wow. I didn't have that wow in me before this. And that's what marvel is. It doesn't just mean you're overcome. Like Isaiah saw the Lord, he was completely undone. But there's many stages of marvel before that. It's when the wow gets in us. And I don't want to live without a wow in me. I want to be on a treasure hunt all of my days. I want to go somewhere. I want to study this. And we do it with our mind. That's how we go there. Because our mind sees the handiwork of God in the micro or the macro or the mid marvels. And we think of him. Then we talk to him. And we learn more what his hand does. And the wow gets bigger. And we talk to him more. And that's the story I want to be lost in. And I want to be about my business serving people and laboring in the kingdom and planning and solving problems. But I just want to have that intermittent wow going on in me all the time. And that's why I love our whole world here in the house of prayer and our sacred trust, because I've committed X amount of hours in a given day where it's part of my assignment to be sitting there. But I got problems, I got things to do and people I got to meet and issues to solve and planning. But I made a commitment. I'm going to be in the prayer room that 2 hours. We call it our sacred trust. And that sacred trust in the 18 years has just saved me. Because I had that in my life before that. I had times with the Lord. I said, I'm committing it to you. And they were not that inspiring all the time. It's not that. But it's the, now that I look back 40 years at it, it's the pause that it made me take. And the pause, I thought, well, I'm here for 2 hours. I might as well talk to God. here I am. Okay, the music's good, but let's just read the Bible. And, I get out my computer, which I have my Bible program. I start journaling and stuff, and I journal a lot. I love to write down my thoughts and my prayers back to the Lord and look at my Bible and write and look at my Bible and write. And in that 2 hours goes, I go, okay, now I can get back to solving that problem or get back to that conversation. And those interruptions where I stopped and got the conversation going again with the Lord, I look back over the years, those have saved my life. But, you don't think they are when you're doing them. Like vitamins, when you take vitamins, there's never a day that today's the day the vitamin worked. The vitamins work. It's like push-ups. There isn't the day where that push-up made you strong. You do push-ups for years, and you're a little bit stronger. You take vitamins for years. You work out a little bit for years, a little bit. And there isn't one day that it happens, but it's this. Is there anything too difficult for you? It gets us back in that conversation with the Lord, and it's this macro and micro world that I love to go there. And of course, I love the storyline of just the Bible itself, but I love this study, and I just want you in these two sessions tonight to get connected to the idea there's a journey and a story and a study line that will wow you, just little bits of wow, but that little bits of wow will save lots of despair at other times because that wow builds up in you over time. Not that it overcomes you, but it sustains you when all of the negativity hits you. So amen and amen. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray over you.